We are continuing our sermon series in the book of Proverbs, and I'm going to start by reading from the book of Philippians, actually, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And I want to just point out that knowledge and insight, in the book of Proverbs, those are wisdom words. And here, Paul, the Apostle Paul, draws together love and wisdom. His prayer is that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Paul draws together love and wisdom because things that sometimes I think we want to separate, Paul brings together because love and wisdom need one another. Love needs wisdom to know how to love. And the one who is wise sees the value of love. And what we see in Proverbs is the life of wisdom is a life of love. Sometimes, I said, we tend to separate these things, I think. Sometimes when we think of wisdom, we think about having all the answers, right? Having all the right answers. And sometimes, you know, that's not the kind of attitude we always associate with someone who's very loving. And so sometimes we can then tend to drive a wedge between those things, between love and wisdom. But the life of wisdom is a life of love. It's a life of love and kindness that is visible and demonstrated. And sometimes I think about my own life and about not the lives of Christians in general that, you know, Christians somewhere along the way forgot that we're supposed to be loving and kind. Do you ever feel that way about your own life or the lives of us Christians in general? Even the world around us knows the value of kindness, right? My kids' school just had Kindness Week this week. Because even the world around us knows the value of kindness, but somewhere along the way, I think Christians lost sight of the value of kindness or forgot that we're supposed to be kind. But love and kindness are fruits of the Spirit. That, you know, the world is supposed to recognize us as followers of Jesus, according to Jesus, not because of how many battle lines in the culture war we draw, but because of how we love one another. And that we're not just called to love one another, but that Jesus called us to love even our enemies. And I'm pretty sure that when Jesus said, love your enemies, he didn't mean only people who agree with you. But he included those who disagree with you, those who see things differently from you, have a different perspective from you, and even, and I feel it's necessary to mention at this time of this season of our national life and would only continue over the next year, I guess, that love your enemies includes not those who disagree, see things differently, have a different perspective, even those who are on the other side of the political spectrum. And it's hard not to think about the implications of kindness in a time when our culture is already very politicized and polarized and filled with hostility towards everyone. When not just kindness, but basic respect and decency is discarded as soon as we encounter someone with a different perspective than us. But Christians ought to be different than that, right? Christians ought to lead the way in showing kindness, especially towards those who are differ from us. And God wants our lives to not just have a little bit of kindness in them, but God wants us to have our lives to be overflowing with abundance of kindness. Proverbs 12:10 says this, "The righteous care for the needs of their animals, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel." First of all, this proverb reminds us that animals not only are an important part of human life, but are a part of God's creation. And so the righteous here care for even animals. But more than that, I think what this is getting across is this contrast between the overflowing kindness of the righteous and the deficiency of kindness of the wicked, such that those who are righteous are so kind that kindness flows over and flows down even to livestock, right? And so you can only imagine then if you back up a little bit of where that kindness is trickling down to, you can only imagine how kind the righteous then would be to other human beings, other image bearers of God. But then the contrast is that the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. So while the kindness of the righteous overflows down even to the lower forms of life, the very best actions of the wicked only rise up to the level of cruel. God wants our lives to be overflowing with kindness. And the main reason Proverbs calls us to be kind, or at least one of the evident reasons that proverb calls us to be kind, seeks to motivate us to be kind, is kind of an odd reason, actually, is that, and it's very true to Proverbs' very practical nature, is that being kind benefits yourself, you, your life. You know, we often think of kindness and its benefit towards others, which Proverbs, of course, is taking that into account. But one of the reasons it encourages us to be kind is because being kind and benefiting others brings benefit back onto you. Proverbs 11:17, those who are kind benefit themselves, but the cruel bring ruin on themselves. Cruelty is often an attempt to gain for myself, but this proverb is warning how that backfires very often. But kindness brings inestimable benefits into life. And now, of course, kindness can't be motivated by selfish gain and still be kindness, but that isn't the same as recognizing that the results of kindness are such that it often brings benefits back into your life. And in fact, sometimes it can bring the most valuable things of benefit back into your life. Honor is one of those things that Proverbs specifically mentions as a benefit of kindness coming back into our lives. Proverbs 11:16. A kind-hearted woman gains honor, but ruthless men gain only wealth. Ruthless men, this is probably a picture of strength and power, they gain only wealth. But this solitary woman, the one who would be the inferior looked down on one in society, not exactly a picture of strength and power. She gains far more than what they gain with all their strength and power that is selfishly motivated. She gains far more than them because of her kindness, because of her acting in such a way that benefits others rather than herself. That ends up bringing benefit back to herself. She gains honor. She is respected and loved by others because of her kindness. What is lost to these ruthless men because of self-interest, she gains because of kindness and selflessness. Honor is one of those benefits that comes back to us when we are kind. Second, relationships of love are one of those benefits that are cultivated in our life when we are kind. Proverbs 15:17, better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. This is one of those proverbs that's popped up in a number of our different proverbs topics. It's a good one. It's an important one. I think it sort of paints a picture, right? Where, you know, you're sitting around a table and all you got is a little bit of vegetables, but you can feel the warmth of loving relationships around that table. And the warmth of those loving relationships makes a little bit of vegetables taste better than the finest of steak. That is, I mean, you know, that is really saying a lot about the value of loving relationships. It makes you richer than you can imagine, richer than the person who, though they might have all the luxuries that this life offers, they don't have love and kindness in their lives, and so they are poor. Cultivating love and kindness in your life brings the things of greatest value of life into your life. But of course, Proverbs doesn't only tell us to be kind because it benefits us, but Proverbs calls us to be kind in such a way that it brings benefit into the lives of others. And the focus of Proverbs is those who are most needy around us. And we're going to actually look at two main groups that Proverbs urges us to show kindness to. And the first is those who are needy and socially vulnerable, those in need. We've looked at some of these Proverbs in other topics before as well. Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. 14:21, it is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. 19:17, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. 28:8, whoever increases wealth by taking interest or profit from the poor amasses it for another who will be kind to the poor. As I said, we've looked at some of these proverbs previously, and clearly the kind of kindness that these proverbs have in mind is kindness that expresses itself in generosity and in meeting the material needs of those who are poor, meeting needs of others, especially those most in need and most vulnerable and most unable to meet their own needs. And the Proverbs and the Bible give special care and attention to those who are in the places of greatest need and vulnerability around us. Those who are forgotten or despised or trampled on and chewed up and spit out by society. Those who are in most need of the kindness of God's people, who ought to be a reflection of God's compassion and kindness to those who are in need. And because the reason that kindness to the poor and needy honors God, the reason that it's described in these Proverbs as a giving unto God, the reason that it's said in these Proverbs to be met with the reward of God, is that God is a God who has compassion on the needy. Proverbs 22:22-23, do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will exact life for life. Proverbs 15:25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but he sets the widow's boundary stones in place. Proverbs 23:10-11, do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless, for their defender is strong. He will take up their case against you. These show God's compassion for those who are in need and for those who are vulnerable. And in fact, these Proverbs add to the poor those who in that society would especially epitomize social vulnerability, the widow and the orphan. And the form of evil that's being described against them, that God is defending them against, is the moving of their boundary stone. That would be the marker that sets apart what land is theirs. And their land, which was an absolute necessity, the moving of which would be an attempt to rob them of the thing they most desperately needed. And these Proverbs show God's compassion towards those who are most vulnerable. Those who, the widow and the fatherless, the orphan, who wouldn't have the normal person there to speak up for them and advocate for them. God does that. And God wants his people to do that. God sees those who are overlooked. He hears those who have no voice. Those who have no power, he acts on their behalf. Those who could most easily be the victim of others. He has a special concern for them, and he promises to defend them. And God's people should share that attitude. God's people shouldn't use whatever power they might have to crush and step on others, but to give life and help and care towards those who maybe are all too used to being stepped on. Proverbs 31:8-9, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. And God's people, ought to do that, especially because we as God's people ought to know what it is to be needy and helpless. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And the Gospel of Matthew describes that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. See, we should know and remember that when the grace of God came into our lives, we were poor in spirit. We were weak and helpless and vulnerable. And only the undeserved kindness of another, divine kindness, could do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And if we've experienced that in the most, real and eternally significant way, then how could we not have compassion? How could we not be people who show kindness to those in need, those vulnerable, those helpless around us when we have opportunity? Who in your life maybe needs some kindness? Let's pray that our lives and that our church would be a place where we show kindness to one another and to those around us, and even to those against us. Because there's two categories of people that Proverbs draws special attention to in showing kindness to. One is the poor and the socially vulnerable, and the other is our enemies. God calls us to love and show kindness, not just to those who it's easy to do so or when it's easy to do so, but when it's most difficult and to those to whom it's most difficult, even our enemies. Proverbs 25, 21, and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to drink. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. You may recognize this. Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 12. Now, let me just try to bring some qualification to what this, I think, doesn't mean. These are hard things when we start talking about hard truths like love your enemies that have very challenging implications for the realities that we face in life, right? What this doesn't mean, I think, is it doesn't mean that Christians must let or enable their enemies to harm them. I think the Bible affirms the use of self-defense and pursuing safety and even the protection of the law. Hopefully a just system of law that protects those who are innocent. In fact, Proverbs commends just that. Proverbs 21:15, when justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. Proverbs 24:24 and 25, to show partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the guilty, you are innocent, we cursed by peoples and denounced by nations, but it will go well with those who convict the guilty, and rich blessings will come on them. So this doesn't mean that we must enable or allow enemies to harm us or can't defend ourselves or seek safety or even pursue justice. It doesn't mean that there are no legal consequences to evil or that there should be no justice to stop evil in society. But it is a call, what it is a call not to take vengeance into our own hands, not to take personal vengeance by seeking revenge and paying back evil for evil. And when Jesus refutes the eye for eye principle in the Sermon on the Mount, he's actually refuting the misunderstanding and misapplication of that which was common in his day that had turned into an excuse and license for personal vengeance, whereas it was meant to be a principle of fair justice where penalties met crimes rather than harshly exceeding them or failing to do them justice. So, you know, murder shouldn't be met with a slap on the wrist, or, petty theft shouldn't be met with the death penalty. But people had turned that principle of fair justice into a license to take personal vengeance. And that is what Jesus is condemning in the Sermon on the Mount. And instead, he's saying to love our enemies. And we see the same thing in Proverbs. Proverbs 17:3, evil will never leave the house of one who pays back evil for good. Not only should we not pay back evil for good, but we shouldn't pay back evil for evil. Proverbs 20:22. Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, and he will avenge you. See, wisdom doesn't seek revenge and personal vengeance, in whatever form that might take. And, you know, experience tells us that sometimes revenge doesn't always get us what we hope it will anyway. And wisdom doesn't sink down to the level of the evil that we are faced with, but it maintains goodness and righteousness and shows kindness and compassion in the face of evil. Our natural tendency is to want to hurt those who hurt us, but God's wisdom calls us to show compassion and to show kindness. Again, Proverbs 25:21, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. You see, what this proverb is describing is when given the opportunity of being faced with our enemy's weakness and the opportunity in that weakness to bring harm to them, this proverb is telling us that instead we are to show kindness to them. And it gives a motivation which sounds very odd to us, I think. The motivation is, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And so how do we understand that? There are many attempts to explain away the harsh soundingness of that, and I think they all fail. What it is a reference to God's wrath coming upon them. And the idea is that we don't have to take personal vengeance when we know that God is a God of justice. And the Apostle Paul, I think, makes no room for question about it when he, as I said, references this proverb in his discussion about not repaying evil for evil, but rather overcoming evil with good. He quotes this proverb and he says in explanation of it, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath." This doesn't mean that we hope that God has wrath on a particular person. No, we hope and pray for God's mercy on them. But I think what this is getting at is it's telling us that the ability to not take revenge rests in the belief that God is just. Christians believe that God is a God of justice. And when you get a glimpse of the terrible, terrible evil that exists in our world, you start to see that it is really a good thing that our God is a God of justice. And believing that is what we need when we're faced with evil. The ability to not take revenge rests in the belief that God is just. There is a philosopher who sort of popularized this idea, and he said that, you know, it's often said that if you believe in a God of wrath, then you'll be a violent, vengeful person. But do you see how these proverbs are saying the exact opposite of that, right? That if we recognize that God is just and will right all wrongs in his perfect justice in the end, then we can live peacefully. Then we cannot take vengeance into our own hands because we know that God is pretty capable of doing it himself. But more than that, we can then go the extra step of showing love and kindness to enemies. Because, you know, we don't just believe in a God that is just. We don't just believe in a God who takes vengeance on his enemies, but we believe in a God who died for his enemies to make peace with them, to rescue them. And we were those enemies. We were the ones who faced and deserved God's justice. And Romans chapter 5 reminds us very pointedly that we were those enemies, that when Jesus died for us, we were ungodly. More so, we were still sinners. More so, we were yet God's enemies. Deserving of his justice, we had made ourselves enemies of the one true and eternal source of goodness and love in the universe. And he died for us when we were still his enemies. It wasn't our kindness towards God that sort of prompted God to move towards us in love and kindness. It was his kindness towards us that moved him toward us and that melts our hearts of hostility and hatred towards him so that we can know and receive his love and love him in return. If God had waited for us to come to him, we never would have. So God comes towards us while we were still his enemies. And if we understand that, then that has to change radically how we view whatever kind of enemy we encounter in this life. Remember, in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that we are to love our enemies, because when we love only those who love us, when we love only those who are our own people, those who are already in our corner, we haven't done, he says, we haven't done anything particularly Christian yet. Even pagans do that. But when we love our enemies, that's when we have loved like God loves. That's when we have loved like God loved us. And that's when we extend the very love of God that we've received ourselves. The love of God that turns an enemy into a friend, into a beloved son and daughter of a perfect heavenly Father. We're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And this sacrament is a reminder of the love of God for us when we were his enemies. When in our sinfulness, we hated him, we turned from him, we betrayed him, we replaced him, we forgot him, we dishonored him, we despised him. And in it, we see that when he had done all of that, and when he should have broken us for it under his right and just vengeance, he sent his son who was broken in our place, who absorbed the justice of God that we deserved, so that we could have the favor of God that only Jesus deserved. And if we've received that compassion and that kindness when we were God's enemies, then we ought to show that same kind of compassion and kindness. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks that you are a God who loves his enemies. That when we were yet your enemies, Christ died for us to reconcile us to you. God, that we see that that must humble us, and that must strengthen in our hearts our resolve to show that kind of love to the world around us, even when the world around us is against us. And Father, I pray that you would give us the strength to do that. And as we participate in this sacrament, I pray that you would remind us of Jesus who died for us. And I pray that you would strengthen our faith such that we can live more fully for him. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.